as last week we discussed, we talked about Adam HaRishon. We discussed the two, a little bit about the two sections about the discussion of Adam HaRishon. And we discussed the, really more about the, how God is represented in the two appearances. And the first chapter is all about Elohim, that God separated himself in order to allow the creation of the world. Chapter two is man, or Gan Eden, the world in its perfect state, where God is both separate as well as involved. That's the presence of Adonai Eloheinu, right? The two names of God that in a way are paradoxical to each other, but yet coexist, and in a way that's our goal in life is to cause them to coexist. And then we discussed the chait of the sin of Adam HaRishon, the sin where they where the snake tried to convince Chava that God is really after her, God is trying to subjugate her, God is trying to be in charge of her, and Chava, you should step up and have the fruit and you'll be as powerful as God. And of course, that was a mistake. That was not something that was a good idea for Chava to do. Why was not? And what should the answer of Chava have been? So we discussed last week the answer of Chava should have been that, yes, it's true that God wants me to do it, but God wants me to do that because that's what's best for me. That's what enables me to be a full partner with God in this world, not because I have to, and it doesn't make sense for me to stand up and say I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it because that's what's in my best interest. So that, in a way, last week was God's was really kind of a perspective of God. Adam HaRishon's perspective of Ribbono Shel Olam. So this week I'd like to speak about God's perspective of man. What does God think of man? Or what was the idea? What was the purpose of man when it was first created? So we're going to take another look again. Last week we did this, and this week we'll take another look at this really bring it much more into focus, the idea that there's a description of man's creation, not once, but twice in the Chumash.
What page are you?
We will begin by on page 8.
Oh, the beginning. Mm-hmm.
Yes, not quite in the beginning, but page 8, yes. We're still in single digits, but older than all my kids. So, so Perek Aleph, Pasuk Chafav, Vayomer Elohim, we're going to make man in our image. They'll rule over everything else, the sky, the animals, the earth, creeping things, things that creep on the earth, etc. So that's what happened. So that God created man in his image, in the image of God he was created. And he created male and female, or male and female, he created them. Okay, that's another interesting thing. A couple interesting things so far. As we continue, Vayivarech Hashem Elokim Vayomer Elohim Elohim Peru Avru Meluas Aris V'Chiv Shuha. Go ahead and be fruitful and multiply and conquer the world. Or do bitgas hayam v'os hashemay v'chol hachaya haromeses al ha'aretz, right? And every living thing that moves on the earth, you're going to be in charge of everything. I've given you everything to eat, right? No mention here, by the way, of the eats of us, right? It just says, and all the trees, right? You're going to eat. Ulchol chayas aretz ulchol of hashemayim ulchol romes al aretz asher bo nefesh chayav kol alz kol yerek esav liachla vayichen, and everything else, right? And to every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, and everything that moves on the earth within which there is a living soul, every green herb is for food, and it was so. Vayalhim es kol asher asav yinei tov ma'od vayerev vayevoker yom ha'shishi. Okay, so this is our first recognition of man. And if I were just to ask you based on these verses, what is man's role in the world? What is man supposed to do? What is his job description?
Conquer.
Conquer.
Run everything.
What?
To multiply, be fruitful.
To be fruitful, to multiply. Yeah, okay, but what is that all a part of? Oh, yeah, that's very from. But it doesn't say anything. Doesn't say here about, well, other than, I mean, indirectly, I guess you're serving Hashem. But what does it seem like you're directly doing? Man's goal in the world is to serve man, right?
Do things for him.
Right?
It's very interesting.
I know.
He had said that you shall eat every food.
Oh, thanks.
Yes?
What?
That you shall eat every food.
He said you should eat everything, yes.
Everything. It doesn't say that you shall eat animals.
Well, there is an idea that, well, it says you're going to subjugate them.
Because it's every food.
So it's understood that Adam did not actually eat. Adam was a vegetarian.
He should eat meat.
Well, the verse, we could do that. Adam Rishon was a vegetarian. Who was the first carnivore? You know?
Who?
Noah.
Noah came out of the Teva,
and Hashem told us, it's in the Pesukim. Maybe next year's class, we can talk about Noah. So Hashem, not that there's nothing to eat, Hashem told him, since you've protected the animals, you've kept the animals alive for all of these days, so you have, now you're the master over them. You can look it up. It's in chapter...
But you shouldn't eat them if you treat them.
Are you a vegetarian? Are you playing for their team? Covert operations here. If you look at
when you think so and you take so much care of animals.
Where is it?
He gets off the ark and he goes and he sacrifices.
Yeah, I'm just having trouble finding out where it is. But if he's told to do it, the earth dries, we have to leave the ark. Noah brings an offering, Hashem smells it. There it is. Every moving thing, that's in the ninth chapter. Hashem blessed Noah, and he said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and the fear of you the fear of you will be on all of the beasts of the land, and all the birds of the sky, and everything is given into your hand.
Where is it? Oh, that's Noah.
This is by Noah. This is chapter 9. Everything that's alive will be for you to eat.
Yeah, but this was a
dream. I actually, a butcher, you could, like, they make pictures of this verse, and you could make a frame of it and put it on the wall in the butcher shop.
Yeah. But they came out, there was nothing to eat, because everything was under.
No, but that's not the implication of the verse is. Yeah. The verse is, don't eat this, because otherwise you're going to die. The verse is, eat this, because you now have gained, you now have gained supremacy over them. So therefore you're enabled and entitled, and in some cases commanded to eat them. Now there is some... you're not totally off base. There is certainly a strand of thought of vegetarianism in Jewish thought and law. I think Rabbi Bleich, if you want to look it up in the book Contemporary Halachic Problems, I believe, has an article on that topic. And there's a book, Emergence of Ethical Man, about the thought of Rav Soloveitchik as well. I think he has a section on vegetarianism as well. You're not going to hear me lauding those theories, though.
I don't want to influence, but very interesting.
Okay, so that's number one. So that's Adam Harishon as the conqueror, as the man that's going to be in charge, and that's really his goal, right? If you do, and Vayarachim Asadam Mitzamo, and he told them, right? Pruvu umalur's hearts v'chiv shua, and you'll conquer it. And you're going to do. You're going to go to the depths of the ocean and by the birds in the sky. You're going to attempt to do all of those things. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. Verse six, kind of. This mist comes down on the land, and the whole ground becomes moist. By Yitzar Adonai Elohim es Ha'adam. And Hashem Elohim created, fashioned man, afar min adama, of dust of the earth, by pach biapav nishmas chayim, and he breathed into his mouth the nishmas chayim. Apav is really face. I'm not sure why we translate it as nostrils all the time. It's not really mouth, it's really face. Okay. Nishmas chayim, by hi adam le nefesh chaya. Right, and lo and behold, there is a man What? And man became a living thing. Yes.
Isn't that because there's this some sort of thought that if you sneeze, your soul goes
right, and
it
comes right out. Yeah, I'm not. Maybe. Maybe it is. I'm sure
our scroll would do that if that was the, you know.
Well, it might be based on, they might base on it.
Yeah, yeah.
It's not necessarily the, but I'm not sure. Okay. So, however God breathed into man, God
so
figured it out.
It's important that the ground is moist for man to create, to be created by God.
I don't know about that. I think it might, I'm not sure. I don't know what all the imagery, I mean, the imagery on this can take you, you know, years to study. There's levels of layers upon layers, levels upon levels of understanding to all of these verses. We'll get into some of those perhaps next week, I think. I still haven't decided, but I think. But importantly, the ground became moist. Pashut pshat is, you know, God had to water the land in order to make it muddy so you could form a man. Otherwise, man would be all dusty.
Right.
That's no fun. So, I like to water a sandcastle. That'd be what I would say. And God planted the Garden of Eden to the east and the west, right? And placed there Ha'adam. By the way, it's interesting. He keeps being referred to as Ha'adam, right? His name's not Ha'adam. We refer to him as
Adam,
right? So what's Ha'adam? He faced the Adam. Like, I thank the Lisa for introducing me tonight, and I thank the all of you for coming here. Right? But you see, Ha Adam, he's man, right? Hey, God placed man, not he doesn't have a name yet.
But they also don't capitalize it yet either.
That's right. Vayitzmach Asher Yitzar that he created. Vayitzmach Hashem Elokim min Adama Kol Eitz Nechon Lamar V'Tov LaMa'achal V'Eitz HaChayim V'Soch Hagan V'Eitz Hadas Tov Vara. And God caused to sprout from the ground all the trees and all the things that were nice to see and all of those different things. By the way, weren't all these things sprouted already? Didn't this happen on day 3?
Yeah.
Right. So none of this is not tonight. This might be next week's topic. So Venar Yotzim Eidim Lashkos Esagan, and all of a sudden a river comes out, and there's this river that goes through the gun. We Shami Parade Vayal Arba Rashim, and there's four names of these rivers, and it gives you the names of the rivers. Why it has to do that is unclear. And then let's go to 15. Tesvav. Vayikach Hashem Elokim Es Ha'adam Vayenichim Began Eidim V'Lavdelu Shamra. So lest you think. So God took the man and placed him in Gan Eden to work there and to watch it. Vayitzav Hashem Elokim es Ha'adam le'mor. So lest you think he's only referred to Ha'adam until he's being spoken to, until he exists. So here as well, God is speaking to him as the man, right? God himself.
Excuse me, Rabbi.
Yeah.
I never paid attention to that.
I know. No one has. No one did. Who has time? It's the day after Simchas Torah, usually. Who has time to actually read these psukim inside? The last time you looked at it was first grade. Yes?
No. That even all the animals were also done from clay.
Right. So why is it that we don't really describe that? Probably. Or maybe not. I don't know. I wasn't there.
It says that too?
Does? Where is that?
Oh, you have to go back to day 4.
It could be. Well, does it day 4?
When are the animals made?
Animal are 5 and 6.
Oh, sorry, 5.
But it just says they're created. Everything in the first 6 days are created. Man gets special treatment here, I think. I don't think he talks about the... okay, so 15, 16... You can eat from all of the fruit. From that tree, don't eat. If you're going to die. It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him this helper. Right, and God created.
Oh, so here it is, from out of the ground every beast.
Right, okay. Vayitzar Hashem Elokim min Adama, all the animals, right? Vayel brought them all to man, the Rosh Ma Yikra Lo, to say what he's going to call them. V'chol Asher Yikra Lo, Hadam Nefesh Chaya Hu Shemo. And whenever the man called each living creature, that is their name. Okay? Didn't the Torah just interrupt itself? Wasn't, like, it sounded like we were about to get to Chava, right?
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, All right, another. By the way, oh, before we, as God realized I should get my Azer Connect, though. So first, God had him introduced him to every, you know, brought him to the zoo. Okay.
Well, just see if you could find a mate.
Right. So that is the idea that Adam got to know all the animals to see if he can get along
right,
with any of them.
But
right.
But he said from these animals he did not find a helper
mm-hmm.
for them. So that's interesting to think, like, he could have
been Fido.
Yeah.
My cry, Adam.
Shemos.
So Vayikra Adam Shemos L'chol Abei Ma'ol Of HaShemayim, right? That man called them all names, right? L'chol Chayas HaSadel Adam Lo Matzah Ezer Kenegdom. But still, he couldn't find an Ezer Kenegdom. Vayipel Anayel Him Tardema Al Adam Vayishayim, put him to sleep, and he took one of his tzalusav, this is his ribs, is that how we translate here? One of his sides, okay? Vayiskur Basar Tachtena, and had some meat grow around it. Vayivan Hashem L'kim HaSatzel HaShelakach Mi Adam L'Yishav Vayive'eha El HaAdam. That fashioned the side that he had taken fashioned the side they had taken from the man into a woman and brought it to the man. And the man said, right, all still ha'adam, vayomer ha'adam, zos ha'pam etzem me'atzmai u'basar mi'bzari la'zos yikra isha. She's from me. She has my rib. She has my flesh. Right, so we'll call her Isha. Ki me'ish lukach azos. But she came from a man. Alken yazov ish as aviv yasimo v'davak bi'ishto v'hu levasar echad. There's another very interesting pasuk here. Therefore, a man should leave his father and mother and cling to a wife one day. Vayu levasar echad. And they'll be like one flesh. Vayu shneim arumim adam v'ishto v'lo yisbo shishu. They were naked and they were not embarrassed. So we talked about that embarrassment last week. Wouldn't that mean that they were embarrassed or not embarrassed? So why would they be embarrassed? They would only be embarrassed when they see the other people around as being other from themselves. So what they're saying here is that, A, they weren't embarrassed from each other. I mean, they saw each other as being like the same person. And they also saw God as part of this picture as well. They weren't embarrassed from God because they saw one with God. What does it mean that they were one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So that's the meaning of the Hashem Elokim. By even Hashem Elokim, right, throughout these verses that we've read, we basically read the entire chapter 2, God is constantly referred to as Hashem Elokim, mm-hmm. to designate God as being that all-encompassing being. But now, so if I were to ask you, based on chapter 2, what is the job description of man?
Find woman.
But he's now more interactive.
Oh, remember, woman already existed with Adam of chapter 1.
But he's now interacting more. He's working, and he's guarding, and he's like, so he's like, and he's naming the animals. Like, he's got
what's
an active
his one,
role
he's got? He's got the naming thing, right? Before the naming, the truth is the naming thing is already after God took a look. Right? Before you get to the naming, what was man's job?
He's the girl with the gun in it.
Yeah,
right.
Work in Gan Eden.
Well, oh, who said anything about work in Gan Eden?
It says to work it.
Where do you see that?
In
15. Vayikach Hashem Elokim Adam Yitcheh B'Gan Eden. You're right. Labdat Lushamra. Right. To work there and to keep it. Okay. All right. We'll still accept that. Right. Whatever that means. But he's going to, right, to cherish it. Labda. Right. Labda. What does Labda mean?
So what does it show here? That the woman is easy to persuade her to do things what even she didn't want to do.
Who says she didn't want to do anything?
Because the Nachash came and told
her. Oh, that's chapter 3.
Okay.
You could learn all about that on yutorah.org. We have last week's shiras online. You could listen in there. So I would like to take, I guess, where are we? About the 45th anniversary of the founding of a major essay in America, or Salvation. There's a journal that exists. I don't know what that is until this day, entitled Tradition. I'm looking at the shelf here. I don't see Tradition. The journal Tradition is put up by the. Oh, there. Here's one. Look at that. So. This is winter 2010. Tradition is put out by the Rabbinical Council of America, of which I belong. It has now been going on for about 45, 50 years, and it comes out quarterly. It has various articles from various rabbis or other interesting people across the world, and they all write in this journal. So 45 years ago, I think in journal number 7, volume 7, Volume 7, Number 2, in the summer of 1965, an article came from Rav Soloveitchik entitled The Lonely Man of Faith. The Lonely Man of Faith has since been published into being a separate book with a very nice introduction as well that actually explains what in the world he's talking about. that essay is available online. If anybody would like to find it, it's not so difficult to find. Just Google The Lonely Man of Faith, and it will come out pretty easily and pretty quickly.
Can I ask a question? For the number of ribs that men has, is the same on both sides.
Yeah. What's the story with that? What's going on? I think that's next week.
Yeah.
Next week. Yeah, it's next week, I think. Yeah, I'm pretty convinced. So he wrote this essay. He really wrote his famous for several essays, not becoming more and more famous, but somehow since the 18 years since he passed away, somehow he's written a lot. But really two main essays came out, two books came out when he was alive. The most famous one would be Halachic Man. Heard of Halachic Man. Probably the second most famous is The Lonely Man of Faith. Halachic Man is about man's role, man's relationship with God in terms of doing mitzvos. What does mitzvos do to a person, and what does that mean? And The Lonely Man of Faith is more philosophically, how does man relate to God? And the Rav Soloveitchik this is a 65-page essay, all revolving around this story of Adam 1 versus Adam 2. Adam 1 is, of course, the Adam of chapter 1, and Adam 2, of course, is the Adam of chapter 2. And he points out right off the bat remember, this is the 60s, so just to like get it out of the way, the Bible critics believe that this was two different traditions that got put together. So he writes that, of course, this doesn't have to do with that. Right? We are also aware the theory suggests by Bible critics attributed these two accounts to two different traditions and sources. Of course, since we do unreservedly accept the unity and integrity of the scriptures and their divine character, we reject this hypothesis, which is based, like so many other bibliocritical theories, on literary categories invented by modern man, ignoring complete the edict. I don't know what that says. It is, of course, true that two accounts of the creation of man differ considerably. This incongruity was not discovered by the Bible critics. Our sages of old were aware of it. The answer is not in an alleged dual tradition, but in a dual man. Not in an imaginary contradiction between two versions, but in a real contradiction in the nature of man. That this is not two different descriptions describing two different things, but rather it's both there are two descriptions of one person.
But is it in one event?
And one event. Now, what does it mean that it's a description of that event? That's really next week. I think next week we'll talk about the perspective, age of the universe, that kind of stuff, and how does Adam, the historical Adam, how does he fit in? But this week, like just philosophically, what's going on here? What are these two different sides? What are these two different perspectives? So, let's go to the second source is page 11. I just really threw down a couple of different sections from here that I think express most of what he was trying to say, at least do the best we can too. So page 11 is where in the story of the creation of Adam the first is told the latter was created in the image of God, while nothing is said about how his body was formed. In the account of the condition of the creation of Adam the second, they say that he was fashioned from the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. These are 1, 2, 3, and 4 are all four questions that he raises. He turns around and says that as you read through the two different sections, you'll see two different readings of them. So what are these? I want to focus on two of these issues. Number one is the description of how it was formed. The first Bereishis Aparik Aleph is just he appears. Right, God willed it, and cool. Right, volume 2, chapter 2, is about how he is formed from the dust of the earth. So what's the meaning of that? Number 2, Adam the first received a mandate from the Almighty to fill the world, earth, and subdue it. I'm sorry, but this is a PDF. These were scanned, and it was scanned into English. So in the original journal, there's Hebrew words interspersed. So sometimes it'll stick in Hebrew words, but it was picked up by the scanner in a very strange way. So I tried to get rid of all of them, but I didn't, apparently. So that's why some of these are totally, they're nonsensical. So Omai, to fill the earth and subdue it. Adam the second was charged with the duty to cultivate the garden and to keep it. Okay? Right? So even though he's taught Labda Ulushamra, right, it's not in the way of conquering the garden. It's you have the garden, now build upon it, now work with it.
More passive kind of Adam.
Right. That's what he's building up. In the story of Adam the first, both male and female were created concurrently, while Adam the second emerged alone, with Eve appearing subsequently as helpmate and complement. Right, Adam came first, and that's a big difference. And number four, which is really what we spoke about last week, this is the discrepancy in which biblical criticism has made so much. While in the first account only the name Elohim appears, and the second Elohim is used in conjunction with the tetragrammaton. I mean, Elohim is used. Yeah, tetragrammaton is the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. Right, which is symbolic of the full name of God.
So when they're talking about the first account, they're talking about Perek Aleph.
Yes.
They're talking about the second account, they're talking about Perek Bet.
Correct. Right.
Because he says he creates them both times, so they're talking about. So the question is it two account, two creations, or is it one creation?
Right.
And so people had said it was written by two different people.
He's quoting
two different lines of
worship.
What was it?
So the Pirush on this, if you go to Amazon.com and purchase yourself a copy of The Lonely Man of Faith, it will come with a nice 25-page introduction by Dr. Schatz, David Schatz, right? David Chad's his brother, works for my parents, so about to confuse that.
He's a volume.
Yes.
He's a Torah originally.
He's a lot of things. I'm not sure. I'll keep track.
That's
okay.
Great.
So he wrote the introduction to, edited and wrote the introduction to the book, The Lonely Man of Faith, and therefore he gives the entire parish. And he introduces it by pointing out that this was the 60s, and traditional Judaism was losing at that point. Was losing ground to conservative, it was losing ground to secularism, as in a way we still are. And this was written as a defense of tradition, that most people's assumption and attribution of religion was of something old and something antiquated, something that is in conflict and something that is contradictory to the world moving forward. And what The Lonely Man of Faith is all about is putting the two of them together. Is saying that one should be and one must be completely religious, one must be completely thinking about the world and moving forward and enhancing the world. And the same is true as well. If one is going to be enhancing the world, right, they're going to feel incomplete without the religious aspect of that as well. So when he's talking about the lonely man of faith, he's talking about his loneliness of being a man of faith, somebody who has to find God on his own. So that every person really has to find God on his own, as that we will see, I think. So he talks about the first man. And there's no doubt, this is a pretty big section, but it's good. There's no doubt that the term image of God in the first account refers to man's inner charismatic endowment as a creative being. Of being somebody who is a creator, somebody who is a builder. Man's likeness to God expresses itself in man's striving and ability to become a creator. Right? That's what we talked about last week. That's what the Elohim describes. Elohim is somebody being separate from man. And if man is separate from God, that means, in effect, man is, although we're talking in a from way, but man is, in a way, in competition with God. Right? That God has given man a challenge. Right? Here is this world. Right? Let's see what you can do with this. Right, and that's what God said. Here's your world. Go and conquer it, man. This is all yours. Right, let's go on line three. Adam, the first who was fashioned in the image of God, was blessed with great drive for creative activity and immeasurable resources for the realization of this goal. The most outstanding of which is in the intelligence, the human mind capable of confronting the outside world and inquiring into its complex working. So you can look out into the world, and goes on and says, Adam 1 looks into space. And looks at space and says, wow, how does that work out there? And how can I get there? Right? This was the 60s. This was the age of Sputnik, right? When was that? That was 63, 64, I think.
It's earlier than
that, right? Man had not yet been on the moon.
No.
So that was in 69. So that he's looking at the moon and saying, how can we get there? Modern science has emerged victorious from its encounter with nature because it has sacrificed qualitative metaphysical speculation for the sake of a functional duplication of reality and substitute the quantus for the, I feel that's not the right word, quails. Question. Maybe someone can explain to me what that means. I don't know. Therefore, Adam the First is interested in just a single aspect of reality and asks one question only. How does the cosmos function? He is not fascinated by the question, why does the cosmos function? Now, he doesn't want to know why. How did it come to be? He just wants to know how does it work, right? He's an engineer. Nor is he interested in the question, what is its essence? He's only curious to know how it works. In fact, even this how question with which Adam the First is preoccupied is limited in scope. He is concerned not with the question per se, but with its practical implications. He reads not a metaphysical, but a practical, technical how question. To be precise, his question is related not to the genuine functioning of the cosmos in itself, but to the possibility of reproducing the dynamics of cosmos by employing quantified mathematized media, which man involves through postulation and creative thinking. The concept of movement of attraction with Adam's first experiences toward the world is not of exploratory kind of nature, but rather nurtured by the selfish desire to be on the part of man to better his own position in relation to his environment. Okay? So what he's saying here, I think we get this, right? The Adam of one, man is told, go conquer the world, and that's what man goes ahead and does. And in fact, he goes through a little bit of a history here. It says, and man was not very impressive for quite a long time, and it's only the last 50-100 years, says Rav Soloveitchik, that man has all of a sudden stepped it up and figured out how to conquer more and more and more of the world. So he goes on to say here, and I put in the two psukim from Tehillim here. It says, "V'tachsiruhu ma'at me'elukim v'kavud v'hadar te'atrehu," that he gets a little bit from God, and he crowns himself with honor. "Tamshiluhu b'masei adecha kol shasa tachas raglav," that he should be filled and connected to the masei adecha, to the actions of one's hands, kol shasa tachas raglav. All that goes on under his feet. That's all the things that was given him dominion to everything under his feet. And that's what's described there on page 13. It goes through these two psukim, that this is what gives man dignity, right? Man is in this world. Man, what gives man power over the animal, right? And that's the creative possibilities that man has that animals don't have. And what does that then give man? So he defines that as kavod. He defines that as dignity. The man is dignified because he has the ability to conquer. That the man is dignified because he has the ability to overcome things. And not only does he have the ability to overcome things, but he's responsible for doing so. That's the source that I have on page 14. And we'd add in as well on page 14, I don't think I put it here, but that's why man needs a partner. Right, when man takes a look around and sees, wow, I have all these other men. Right, what's the purpose of being surrounded by other people? So there's actually two purposes to being surrounded by other people.
Helping the conquering.
Right. Number one is you'll be able to accomplish more. You'll be able to conquer more. You'll be able to achieve more in this world. The other thing, and this is a little bit not such tzaddik-like or righteous. But the other thing Rav Soloveitchik says, by having other people around, that's what lends to dignity. Having nobody else around does not lead man to dignity, which is a little difficult to fathom, because
why should that be so? So
if there's others around? I'll be able to find that quickly. I'll read you the quote. He spends a whole page talking about Robinson Crusoe. There you go. To the thinkers of the age of reason, man posed no problem. He was to them an understandable, simple affair. The admiration of the house, adoration of the human mind. This line here. Oh, there we go. Hence, I have it underlined. Dignity can only be predicated. Dignity is linked with fame. There is no dignity in anonymity. If one succeeds in putting his message across, he may lay claim to dignity. The mute person, whose message remains hidden and suppressed in the silence of the in-deaf personality, cannot be considered dignified. Therefore, it goes on to say, Adam the First was created not alone, but together with Eve. Male and female were together right away, because if man is going to be... if the purpose of man is to conquer, or if the purpose of man is to be dignified, so somebody else's need is necessary in order to demonstrate that dignity. And I'm not sure what his proof is to this. I'm not sure why that has to be. He spends a couple pages explaining it, but I'm not sure why that's necessary. But that's what those things are.
Sort of like, you know, the tree falls and nobody hears it. Is there a sound?
That's what he's saying, right? Yeah.
If a man conducts himself in a dignified manner, but nobody sees him, is he dignified?
I think you're flipping to the other translation.
I'm saying that one can conduct one can be dignified even if nobody sees.
Correct.
And
correct.
We are taught that we must be dignified on our own,
right,
even if nobody.
Right,
can
but
see
I
us.
Think I think you're using a different translation of dignified than he was using. He's
what
talking
is,
dignified
what
in terms
dignified?
Of so. The way we're talking, we usually talk about it in like a religious sense. We talk about it as being as also conquering our
nimus.
Desires, etc.
Nimus.
Nimus.
Conducting oneself with nimus causes dignity, no?
I think
dignity is more than nimus. It's true.
Right. The Rambam writes at the end
it's
of
more.
His at the end
right
of his
basic, yes. But dignified is to respect.
So the Rambam writes at the end of his Mor Nevuchim, exactly what you're saying. The Rambam writes in his Mor Nevuchim, how does man achieve perfection? So he goes through a couple of different alternatives. I would have thought that man created perfection by having a lot of money. And that doesn't make sense because man could die, doesn't have any money. And I would have thought that man would create perfection because he'd have be a perfect physical specimen. And he said it doesn't make any sense because man sometimes gets sick, even the most perfect physical specimens die. And then he said, I would have thought that man would be perfect because man acts well amongst his neighbors. That man is perfect and with his friends, etc. And the Rambam then writes and says, but that would be incorrect because if man would be on a private island, then would you tell me that man cannot achieve perfection? And he then says that man's ultimate perfection is achieved by achieving a connection and a oneness with the Kodesh Baruch. That's how the Rambam concludes his Mor Nevuchim. Salvation read the Mor Nevuchim. He was not trying to undermine that Rambam. I think what he is meaning in that man in the purely Adam 1 version of the conquering man, right, that requires there to be other men. Otherwise, there's no perfect purpose of his conquering. Let him just survive. Still, it's a bit of a question. I mean, why bother going to the moon? Assuming, I mean, you could come say there's plenty of military and scientific reasons to go to the moon. But if all that stuff notwithstanding, what's really the purpose of going to the moon, right? You could say there's no purpose. You could just say we've achieved something. So is that really, is that quality, or is that a good thing, or is that a bad thing? Is that worthwhile or not?
It's like climbing Mount Everest. Same sort of thing.
Well,
why do we climb Mount Everest?
Okay, right. Is that so? I would say, according to Adam 1, yes, it is. So, but getting to the moon was not really a man doing it as opposed to another man, although one could certainly make that case in 1969.
Nature.
But I could also make the case that it was man conquering nature, like man as a whole human race conquering nature, in which case then. That's a challenge to this concept that there need to be.
Well, no, but then it's you definitely need more than one to do it because you couldn't do it by yourself.
No, that's reason one for having other people for sure. That I grant you. You want to have teamwork. That's correct. But this other idea of that admiration. This quote of dignity is linked with fame. There's no dignity in anonymity. So that part's a little bit questionable. I'm not at peace with that. I don't think you are either. But that's what he says. So you should know what he says. Okay, that's Adam 1. Let's do Adam 2. Adam 2 is when objectified, page 24, when objectified in a person. So he explains it in two different ways. Where'd it go? There you go. He explains it, number one is the idea of being idea of a redemption. When objectified in personal, affective, emotional category, cathartic redemptiveness. Yeah, so what does that mean? So what does that mean? Expresses itself in the feeling of axiological security. I'll explain in a second. The individual intuits his existence as worthwhile, legitimate, and adequate, anchored in something stable and unchangeable. So what does it mean to be a cathartic redemptiveness? What in the world is he talking about? So what's his redemption? What are we aiming for? So what he says is that if man does all of this and then wonders, well, for what? Why am I doing this? Forget about my conquering of nature. What's my role within nature? What am I doing here without all this stuff that I'm trying to do? Why? What's the purpose of it? And that's not man trying to conquer it. He's trying to understand it. So that's what it means. When a man, cathartic redemptiveness that he refers to here is that a person realizes that he is legitimate and adequate and worthwhile and meaningful. Right? So I am now redeemed, right? My soul, which I thought was worth nothing, or my body, or my life, which I have sometimes have trouble quantifying in terms of its value to the world. So if I think enough and I focus enough on understanding why the world was created the way it was, and what role God is playing in the world, right, so that will redeem my worth. That will redeem what I'm doing here. That will give me something that I'm doing here. So that's...
But here it says something very nice. In the middle of 24...
Oh, so let's continue.
It says here...
Let's continue, yes. Cathartic...
An exercise of control over himself.
Yes, that's the next section. That's the idea of being redeemed. Cathartic redemptiveness, in contrast with dignity, cannot be attained through man's acquisition of control of his environment, but through man's exercise of control over himself. A redeemed life is ipso facto a disciplined life. While a dignified existence is attained by majestic man who courageously surges toward and confronts mute nature, a lower form of being, a mood of defiance, redemption is achieved when humble man makes a movement of recoil and lets himself be confronted and defeated by a higher and truer being. God summoned Adam the first to advance steadily, and Adam the second to retreat. And that, in this paragraph, is really where he spells out the idea of this. That sentence really spells out the dialectic that he's referring to, this dual nature of man that Rav Soloveitchik is building up through the two versions of the creation of man. That on one hand, man is a conquering person, and this comes to all of our like philosophical problems that we wonder about, why do bad things happen? Are things really bad? Do we have free choice? All these different things, right? On one hand, we are supposed to be doing things in this world and be active in this world and advancing man's power in this world. And on the other hand, we have to realize that we're only human and that we're limited by God, that we're never going to be God, and we should be accept that. And if one accepts that, so then we realize that we're, in a way, one with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, advancing with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the same team as HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So which then goes back to last week, right? That the Elohim, the man as the conqueror, will never be able to conquer God. He'll never be able to compete with God. He'll never be able to overcome that. He'll never be able to reach that. Right, so that's why God is Elohim there. But yet man is commanded to try. He's commanded to do as much as you can in this world to make yourself as powerful as you can. However, he has to then realize that I'm never gonna be there, and that's okay. That's not what my role is. I have a goal. I have a role in the world as it is. I mean, that role is not in competition with God, but rather is in combination with God. Which is why the second creation of man, the second description of the creation of man, is about God creating man. Right? That God is working with him, that God blows into him, and then man becomes alive. Man lives because of that connection with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Not that God is separate and created this thing distantly, rather that God is together and created man personally.
It's
so
very difficult to understand.
Oh, it's very difficult to understand. You're not supposed to understand it. If you, oh, you know, you know what we, you know what we call people that understand that?
Oh.
Dead. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was asking when he said, "Show me your face." And God responded, "No one sees my face and lives." Right, but what we are supposed to understand is, or at least we're supposed to realize that our life is supposed to be
mystery.
It's supposed to be towards understanding that.
So we're supposed to struggle with it.
That's life struggle, right? How do I, if everything's from a Kadosh Baruch Hu, then how do I know when I'm supposed to go to a doctor? How am I supposed to know what I'm supposed to pray for if really everything's endowed by God? How am I supposed to, you know, how are we supposed to ask the Mashiach come but yet accept history the way it is? All of these different things are all revolving around this question, that the dual
My
nature of
always told me, don't ask too many questions.
You can ask as many. I wouldn't tell you to not ask too many questions. I'd say ask as many questions as you want, but be ready that you're not necessarily going to understand all the answers. Or actually, not just that. Be ready for the idea that it might take a long time to figure out what the answers are. I once had a somebody when I was about 17 or 18, I guess, or so, in camp. So someone tried convincing me about a Rambam over a Ramban. The Rambam is always much more not intellectual, but everything,
he's
rational.
Literal.
The Rambam is much more rational than the Ramban. So why would you read the Ramban? The Rambam is so rational, and you'll be able to understand everything according to the Rambam. You won't have to worry about the mystical ideas of the Ramban. I said, I'm 18 years old. Why do I have to be able to understand everything? I should be able to accept that I'm not necessarily going to be able to understand things. I should be able to quantify as much as I possibly can. So I think our time is kind of up, right? We're supposed to go to 8:30?
Yeah.
Right, so our time is kind of up, and I do have another share to give. But I urge you, this is not difficult to find. You can get the only reason I printed out with the bad... with some of the bad typos and stuff, is because I wanted to put it all on two pages like this and save paper. No, keep it, that's fine. I would just throw it out. I mean, if you gave it back to me, I would just throw it out. I have it saved on my computer, I don't need it. But you can find the entire essay online, and you can print it clearly, and you'll zocha to understand further the role of man in the universe.
Thank you.